Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. We're glad to be able to take a few minutes each week, each Sunday morning, and broadcast to you and to present to you passages and principles from God's Word. And we do appreciate those in the listening audience. We appreciate the fact that so many of you are regular listeners. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. And we want you to know, we realize that sometimes we may say things that you've not heard before. Maybe we say things that you disagree with. And we want you to know that we are wide open to sitting down and studying these things or considering them via email and email correspondence and discussions, however you want to do it, whatever's preferable to you, whatever is most expedient for you. We understand the limitations that all of us have upon our time and sometimes conflicting schedules. Now, I always say this, and it's true, I can pretty much make time whenever I need to study the Bible with folks. So hopefully we can accommodate you. But we do realize, having said that, that there can be circumstances that might keep us from being able to have a face-to-face meeting. If we cannot do that, then let's at least begin to study using digital electronic media. We can use email if that's preferable to you. And I would be happy to do that. If you're not comfortable with electronic media, then we can go the old-fashioned way. You can send a letter or a postcard, and I'll write you a physical response to that. So whatever we need to do in order to address any concerns or questions that you may have. There's also this standing offer that we will be happy anytime to address any subject that any of you might be any Bible subject that any of you might be interested in listening to. So let us know if you have a specific topical request. We'll be happy to address that over the radio. Something came up this week that reminded me of an old misconception that causes a lot of people to not do what God tells them to do. And you know, sometimes in the Bible it's there's some plain passages that talk about things that you can do or things that you can be that are specifically identified as things that result in God being pleased. And I always say, anytime you come across a Bible passage that is that clear about something that we can do or something that we can be that results in God being pleased, then we ought to do it. For example, it was a Bible class this past week, and I was studying ahead for Bible class and was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, and I thought, I'm going to do a lesson on that someday. But while this is on my mind, I'll make this point on the radio. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter is talking about the qualities of a woman that please God. And I want you to notice the wording here. He talked about the hidden person of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek. And he'd been talking about women not using physical ornaments to adorn in their physical bodies and accentuate their physical bodies to do things to make men stare at them, to make men, you know, things that are in the realm of immodesty. We think of immodest clothing. We think of underdressing, and we think of overdressing. Both are addressed in the Bible and under the heading of modesty. So he said, emphasizing the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. And then he said, let it be that hidden person of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, for our purposes today, I want you to notice what this says, which is in the sight of God of great price. In the sight of God of great price. Now, the contrast there, obviously, is the sight of God, things in the sight of God, and things in the sight of men. So the accentuations of earlier there, the putting on of special clothing, or taking off of clothing, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, a parallel passage to this. So the removal of clothing or the putting on of clothing in order to entice, in order to make men stare, to make men look, basically to make men lust, is why a lot of women do this. He said, that may be in the sight of men of great price, but what is in the sight of God of great price? A meek and quiet spirit. We ought to always be interested in that. I want today to talk about the question that I said it came up that I wanted to address on the radio, the idea of what we sometimes call Calvinistic election or predestination. And a lot of people are really affected by this, and it keeps them from, as I was about to say a minute ago, doing what is in the sight of God of great price. Or it keeps them from being that. And Calvinism is exactly that. And let me explain to you why. And by the way, some of my own brethren, members of Churches of Christ, have in the past had a problem with various areas of this. We used to call it neo-Calvinism. And it's something that is very enticing. There's a lot of sophistry out there in teaching on it, and it tricks people into thinking that certain passages teach certain things when they simply do not. And so people are vulnerable to this, and we want to be aware of how this works, how the passages are misconstrued to suggest this idea of God being in total control, that God is the only one that makes any decisions about your salvation. What people leave out of the equation is free agency. We'll be emphasizing how much the Bible has to say about that just here in a minute. But I want to begin by looking at some of the basic passages that are misunderstood, and let me just go ahead and say this, easily misunderstood, especially when you have help. Especially when you have help in reaching those specious false conclusions. So we'll be pointing out how that is done here as well. And one of the passages is Romans chapter 8. It's amazing how much injustice is done to Romans, well, to many verses in Romans 8, but particularly to verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." A lot of people know basically two verses in the Bible, or three. They know John 3:16, about God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All of us need to have that one memorized. It's a great verse. It's just that it's not the only verse in the Bible. But a lot of people also became aware, and this is a more recent thing, and it really became somewhat of a viral misuse of a passage on Deuteronomy 29 and verse 11. About God knowing the plans that He had for some people. And I always point out, it's interesting to me how much people disrespect context when it comes to Bible study. They pick out a phrase out of a single verse, or a single verse out of a context, and they run with the meaning that they can extract from just that one phrase that they think they can extract from it. This is very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because it overlooks, for example, in Jeremiah 29, what Jeremiah said in the previous verse. Just one verse earlier. That the plans of God had to do with the people of Judah. The people of Judah, the Jews who had been carried away into Babylonian captivity. And it's identified as the 70 years captivity. And that is the context. If you're going to read Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, read Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Read that whole chapter, and of course, by reading the whole chapter, it even makes my argument stronger, not weaker. But all you have to do is just read the previous verse, Jeremiah 29 verse 10. And it provides context, it talks about the timing, it talks about the people that God had plans for. And, you know, I always like to point out, Does God have plans for people today? Well, He has plans for everyone. The plans for people are revealed in His Word. And His plans for you are His plans for me. As far as, you know, a specific job that God has reserved for you, a specific position in a certain field of physical work, secular work, no, God wants you to work. He wants able-bodied people to work. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, we need to be reminded of that because of the welfare system that has exploded out of control here in our country. I was listening to a guy the other day talking about the welfare that's given to every person that walks over that border, that southern border of our country, and how unjust this is. All of them given a stipend of $2,200 a month. And the man pointed out that the average, now I know this is different and he acknowledged that, but the average monthly income, Social Security income, for people who have worked all their lives and paid for years into the Social Security system, sent that money to the government instead of investing it somewhere in some other way, or maybe reinvesting it in their own business and building their business, and in a matter of years doubling their capabilities with the amount of money that they were sending to the government for Social Security and other things. But that's a chunk for Social Security, as we all know. And that's fine. The system is fine as long as it's not abused. But I want you to think about what he said. The average being $1,400 for the average Social Security recipient, and the average being $2,200 for the average illegal alien who violates our law and the sovereignty of our country and comes over here. And our present government is handing them $2,200 a month. Now, that is quite a discrepancy, and it's quite unjust. It's simply not fair. If everybody wants to talk about equity, let's talk about equity here. But no, they don't want to do that. Well, the passage in Romans 8 and verse 28 is not talking about any of that. It's not talking about the job. It's not talking about the position. It's not talking about anything related to that. I heard a guy once use this verse because he was late for an appointment and he was afraid he wouldn't be able to find a parking spot. And he got there and there was a parking spot right there close to where he needed to be. And he said, you know, the Bible talks about this. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He used Romans 8 and verse 28. Now that is by far not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about the coincidence of someone having just left from their business and it working out for you to get a good parking spot. In fact, that is highly, and I don't want to insult anyone here, that's not my purpose. It is, and it would be unintentional in the minds of many, but it is demeaning of this passage. It is demeaning of the context. The context in Romans 8 is much loftier than whether or not I have a parking space when I get to where I need to be. It's much greater. It deals with much. It's a much grander scale. It deals with spiritual realities. It's not even talking about the physical world. It's not even talking about a physical nature or God's providence in nature. It's not even talking about God's providence in nature. It's talking about what He has provided spiritually. What has He provided? Calvinists get this wrong every single time. First of all, he said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now let's define our terms here. Who are those who love God? What is the love of God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what did John say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, not burdensome. In other words, we're capable of doing them. Whatever it is, whatever God has commanded, we're capable of doing it. So, there's that. And then it says, He did predestinate verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, not only is it those who love God, not only is it those who are called, and how does God call us? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called you by the gospel. We're going to see examples of that just here directly in the program. Okay, keep that in mind. So those who love God, that is those who do his commandments, those who receive his gospel, right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. According to this passage, what is actually predestined? Well, that if you want to be in God's favor, if you want to be in the classification of people who please God, as we talked about 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 earlier, then you're going to have to conform to the image of Christ. Now, what is involved in that? What did Jesus do? Jesus came to the earth to do the will of his Father. That was his meat, he said in John chapter 4 and verse 34. My meat, my sustenance, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, I do always those things which please my Father. There's Jesus. If you're going to... He was obedient to his Father, the Hebrew writer talks about. The Philippians chapter 2, Paul talked about him being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Many of you are familiar with that verse. So if you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, what is that image? The image, the model of Jesus is the model of a servant. One who serves his Lord, one who obeys. Isn't it amazing how many people out there in religion today shy away from this idea of keeping the commandments of God? They don't want to talk about it. They talk about faith only, some mental act only. That's all they talk about and that's all they know. But when you actually open the pages of the Bible, you're just absolutely flooded. You're absolutely flooded with these passages that talk about service and obedience. And especially if we study the example, the model and role model of Christ, then that's pretty much what you see from beginning to end. I say from beginning to end because that's how Jesus died, was in obeying his Father. And that's how he started his life, obeying his Father. Even at the age of 12, in the temple, he told his parents, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. That's why he was teaching in the temple. He was teaching things and also answering questions. So that's what we see in Jesus. So what did God predestine or predestinate? Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, who is it that will be saved? Well, those who are predestined or predestinated, but who is that? It's a class of people. This is not done by some selection of individual people, names, certain names of certain people who would be saved and others that God would leave to be doomed and damned. That's not how this works. God predestinated a class of people. I like how Paul put this over in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is a very simple passage on this. This is a good one to remember. In Ephesians 1 in verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, it's true that God did predestine something. Something has been predestinated. But is it individual names of some people as opposed to not others? That some are saved by this election, this act of divine election, and others are just left out in the cold by divine fiat, just arbitrary, that God has selected some to eternal life? That's what you would think. by listening to Calvinists and those who subscribe to Calvinistic theories, that is not what this passage says. It says that we, what did he choose before the foundation of the world? Read this, friends. What did God choose from before the foundation of the world? You may say, well, he chose certain people and he left off certain people. That's not what this says. It says he chose that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We've already talked about love. What did God choose? He chose the character of the saved. Now, if you want to be saved, you will have this character. That is, you will be holy, you will be without blemish, and it will be in love, which includes obedience to God. That's what he chose. And then somebody said, well, that can't be predestination. You must be talking about something else. Verse 5, having predestinated us. Having predestinated us. He is describing predestination. But in describing predestination, he's describing the character, the spiritual character of the people who are predestinated. This is just, all you have to do, and some may have to forget what they've been told about this. Often we have to do that. Just dismiss from your mind everything you've read or heard about it, and just read the Bible. Read the Bible. People say, we can't understand the Bible. Oh, yes, we can. I've just shown you that you can. It says here that God has predestined the character of the saved, that they would be holy, that they would be without blemish, and that they would be before him in love, which means they're going to be very concerned about what he tells them to do. And that's what predestination is. Then it says to the adoption of him, of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I did a radio program on the new birth. And we went through and we talked about John 3, verses 3 through 5, Nicodemus. Then we went through and we went on to other passages that talk about being born again, like James chapter 1, and verses 18 and 19 and then through there. And then we talked about 1 Peter talks about being born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And what do we conclude from those passages? That being born again is what you call one's response to God's instructions. And it changes the person from the old self, the old man of sin, the old King James says, Ephesians 4 and Romans 6. It changes us from that old self, that old person of sin, to a new man, to a new creature. And what does it include? Well, Jesus said water. And specifically, what use of water? Baptism in water. The word that from which we get the word baptism is the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, to immerse. And Paul talks about being immersed in water for the remission of sins. In Romans 6, that's what he's talking about in verses 3 and 4. That's what you read about in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Can anyone forbid water, Peter asks, that these should not be baptized? He describes the mode of baptism, the action of baptism, the elements involved in baptism. You have the free agency of the human, but you also have the element, the physical element of water. Or Ephesians 5. You know, we're here in Ephesians 1. If I flipped over to Ephesians 5, you'd be able to read more about what we just noted here in this process of election. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. An obvious reference to baptism. And so, friends, the Bible is quite consistent on this. We need to appreciate what it says. But sometimes people will cite some passages, like one of the popular ones is Acts 13, where it talks about as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's verse 48, latter part of Acts 13 and verse 48. And it might be smart of us to look at the context of that and see what exactly that means. We've already learned some things about election and predestination from other companion passages, like Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30, or Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Well, let's look at this and let's get the context here. Verse 42, for example, of Acts 13, let's back up a little bit. As they were leaving, now Paul is here preaching at Antioch. He's wrapping up his sermon. As they were leaving, they were requesting that these words be spoken to them the next Sabbath. After the synagogue was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke with them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. What are we talking about here? Repeatedly, these words, the words of inspiration, the words of God, things that resulted in belief, things, it says, who spoke with them, things that resulted in what? Persuasion. Persuasion, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, nearly all the city was gathered to hear the Lord's message. What's being done? Gospel preaching. Gospel preaching. All right. But, verse 45, the Jews saw the crowds and were filled with jealousy. They spoke contemptuously and contradicted the things Paul was saying. However, okay, what was Paul saying? Paul was speaking what? The Lord's message. Okay, keep that in mind. But what did they condemn and contradict? The unbelievers at this particular place, the Jews that were jealous, the things that Paul was saying. Okay, what was he saying? He was saying the Word of God. He was preaching the Word of God. I just need to emphasize that. And Paul said to them boldly, it was necessary that, what? God's message, God's Word, be first spoken to you. Now, this is after the pattern of the limited commission and then great commission. First, they were to take the message to the Jews. And we infer from this, and this is why I believe that in the first several chapters of the book of Acts, you see that pattern respected even then in what we call the Great Commission. They went to the Jews first. It was Jews in Acts chapter 2, Jews in Acts 3, Acts 4. It was Jews in Acts 5, and as you keep going there. All the way down until you get to Acts chapter 10 and 11, and now all of a sudden we see the Gentiles also brought into the picture. Well, they're here too, as we just read, and some of them proselytes to Judaism. But Paul said it was necessary that God's message be first spoken to you. But since, now friends, I want you to pay attention carefully here. Since you thrust it away and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. The Lord therefore has commanded us, I have placed you as a light of the Gentiles. And that's in Paul's commission as an apostle back in Acts 9. So that you might be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Also from the prophecy of Isaiah. Then the Gentiles who were listening began to rejoice and praise the Lord's message. And as many as were, disposed or ordained for eternal life believed. Now here's where the Calvinists come in and say, oh no, none of that had anything to do with it. It was just whoever was ordained. No, no, friends. Here we get a very plain, clear definition of what was ordained. What was ordained was this system, the scheme of redemption, this system whereby people would be saved. That is, the gospel message would be preached, and you could do either what? Verse 46. You could either thrust it away, or you could believe it. You could either thrust it away. Whose agency are we reading about there? Not God's agency. We're reading about the individual, personal, free agency, free will that God gave each person, each man and each woman. So what is ordained is this system. That is, whoever believed the gospel and accepted and obeyed the gospel would be saved. That's consistent with everything else we read in the other passages. Our time is up. Today we thank you for listening. We hope you'll tune in for our study next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.